My text is in the first book of Samuel, and chapter 16. The first book of Samuel, and chapter 16. And verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. It's a familiar passage of scripture that I'm sure that you probably have read many times. It is an interesting account of where there is a search for a king and where Saul is no longer what he ought to be in the sight of God. And Samuel is instructed to go by God to seek a king. And we have in chapter 16, verse 1. The Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? And so he's given instruction on how to go about things. And we learn in this passage that he has to learn how to regard things from a spiritual point of view. There are seven sons, or there are seven that appear by this man, Jesse. And if I can just read you that little part. He was a little bit afraid with Samuel because he recognized that there would be trouble if Saul found out what he was doing. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? They were concerned about that. Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. So the very first one of the sons that came before Samuel, he felt looked a very presentable kind of person, and probably would make a very good king. And so he makes that remark. And then the Lord speaks to his heart. Before he goes on to see any more, the Lord speaks to his heart. And there presents a principle that he has for him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. That is, a person may look very presentable or not. It's neither here nor there. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Now that's the story. And there comes, you know, from the story that goes on, one after another, and the Lord says he has rejected him. And then there comes at last a shepherd who was out of the sheep called David. And he is the anointed of the Lord, and God tells him so. And we know that he was the future king. Now, we are familiar with the remainder of the story. But I'm more concerned about the principles that arise from this. A principle of thinking about things in a spiritual way. And seeing also that there is a message for us as far as the gospel is concerned. And the first point I'd like to bring to that story in our minds is the position of man. Now, how do we judge men? and women? How do you judge them? Now, we so very easily, don't we? We judge people by their outer appearance. When we are young, we say, well, that's a very smart person, it's a very comely, that's a very attractive person. Or when we are a little older, we say, that's a very imposing-looking person, and he looks to be a man of substance. And we form a little quick little computer goes on in our heads on how important or not important in our eyes that person is. And we do a quick little assessing and a judging. We do that all the time. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. So that when he speaks like that to Samuel, maybe that we are getting the wrong idea about things. But let's develop how you and I, look upon things. We do look upon outer appearance. And outer appearance can mean the speech and how we manifest ourselves, how we behave, the whole thing, the whole spectrum of the impression that we can make or want to make when we enter a room and speak to people. We may go there and we may decide to be very shy and demure, or we may go there and decide to be very lively in the heart and soul of the party. We may decide to go poorly dressed. We may decide to go richly dressed. We may do all sorts of things in order to make some kind of impression. But whatever we do like that has very little to do, has some relationship, but very little to do with what we really are. And so that's why I read the psalm at the beginning, that God knows us through and through. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and he knows me through and through. I can't cheat God, and you and I can't cheat God. In James, it's put like this, for if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, sit thou there, or sit thou here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves? See, this does not happen so very often in any assembly, religious or otherwise, where they see a person of apparent indifferent means coming in, and another one looking a very prosperous and an important kind of person, and immediately you say, sir, or some kind of address that is mannerly and courteous, and you say, here is a very good seat here and a very comfortable one, sit there. And a few come in there again looking very ordinary and a bit unkempt. You might say, well, look, there's a place over there for you. You'll be all right there. We make these distinctions, or we're inclined to. We may not use those words or say where people sit, because people sit where they will. But we may have that in our minds. In our minds. We assess people. Now, the point that is made here is this, that we don't know how to do it. We haven't got the ability that God has. Now, God has strange and wonderful abilities. I mentioned them in the prayer. They were read in the scriptures. And that is that he knows me. Now, it says in one of the verses I read in Psalm 139 that he knows my reins. You know what that means. I know it sounds a bit funny, but he's talking about your kidneys. Really, what is meant by that is the very kind of the important throb of your life, if you like. They must be right for your body to function correctly, I guess. That is meant there anyway. And he says, I know you through and through. I know you into the very essence of your being. Like I know your heart and your emotions, I also know the very depths of your being. I know you inside out. I know all your motives, all your hopes, all your joys, all your fears. There is nothing hid from me. And if a man should try and hide himself in the furthest corner of the earth, call it what he may, he will not hide. If a man will try and say, I will hide in the night, he's not able to, because night and day are the same to God. And that is really what is being said, that we don't see as God sees. Our sight is limited to what we see and hear, what a person says, or somebody says about them, or what we see before us, or what we've seen before. We assess in that way. But that can never be the full picture of the man. That can never be. And so we have here God warning Samuel, certainly warning us, in saying, well, this is a limitation, that the position of man is this, that you cannot know him by his outer appearance. It is God only who sees like that. That one simple point. The next is this, the perception of God. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh upon the outer appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. Now, do you remember other words in Scripture in saying that his thoughts are above our thoughts, and his ways are above our ways? It isn't that his thoughts are better than our thoughts. That doesn't even come into it. There is no competition. We're not in the field. It's not that dimension at all. Not that we have a different or a more interesting or a less interesting way. It is another dimension altogether. His thoughts and his ways are totally other to ours. And our thoughts and our ways are totally other to the thoughts and the ways of God. But we can understand something and get a glimpse of it. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh upon the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart of man. Are there not many illustrations in the New Testament? Do you know, I saw these words, if I may read them to you. First of all, in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the kind of heart that God is able to see and that you can hide and I can hide, the kind of heart we all have, unless we are saved by the grace of God. All of us. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So that's if you're putting a person there who looks very, very presentable and terribly important and very clever and so on, and a person here who looks the opposite of that, neither of them Christian for the time being, and you say to them, one thing you two have in common, your hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know your hearts? So that God wouldn't be deceived by the outward appearance, either the unkempt of one or the goodly apparel of the other, he would know the heart of the person who is confronting him. That is full in the psalm that we've been reading now. There's another passage in Scripture in the New Testament. It's a long one, so I've really gone right into the middle of it, just to not to be very, very wearisome in a long reading. And it's in Matthew 15, and round about 17, verse 17 or so. And it's our Lord speaking, and he says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man." What he's really saying is this: a man isn't necessarily clean because he's had a good wash and he's well dressed, or necessarily dirty because he hasn't washed and he's badly dressed. Although we'd like to see a person clean and nicely dressed, but he said that really is not the issue. It's that which is in him, his heart. And by his heart now, of course, we mean the seat of his emotions. It is there he can dwell upon murderous thoughts. Yes, all of us. He can dwell upon evil thoughts. He can dwell upon thefts and blasphemies. And these things. And these things haven't got to be put into a man to come out. They are there. And the man before long will manifest what he is by that which is in his heart. Shall I ask us all here tonight before our gracious God, what's in our hearts tonight? You may say, and I may say with you, we are good Christian people. I'm not really asking that question just now, but what is in your hearts tonight? What a man thinketh in his heart, that is what he is. I find that terrifying, you know. What a man thinketh in his heart. If I dwell on these things, that list, or others like them in my heart, that's me. That's you. And then you begin to wonder if that is so. Has grace ever entered my heart? If I allow such things to clutter up my heart rather than to allow the grace of God to adorn my heart. God knows the heart. The Lord seeth not as man seeth. The Lord then seeth, not so much as if there were x-ray eyes that sees beyond the skin and the fat and the bone and whatever stuff we're made of. No, not like that. But he sees the person. You. The very essence of your being. The very essence of me. He sees me and he knows me. And there is nothing in my way or in my attitude that can in any way deceive him. And all he'd have to say before me in a great day of judgment would be, I know. I couldn't argue and you couldn't argue. He knoweth. He knows exactly what we are. And we are in our own. Then in the sight of God, apart from the grace of God, we are in a desperate plight, and we sometimes try to find a hiding place. We sometimes hide behind activities. We sometimes hide behind some kind of, well, a tremendous amount of doing good. Even that, we hide behind that. We can hide behind religious activity. Yes, even that. I know it's pleasant, but we can hide behind that. We can hide behind the name of a church or a denomination. When I used to do door-to-door work earlier, well, not so earlier on either, but when I started anyway, it seemed to be made more of an impression in my life, I think, because it was more of an awesome experience when you start, and you get an answer like this. You'd go and say that you come to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, and the answer would be, oh, church we are, chapel we are, Ebenezer we are. That's the way they would put it grammatically too. Bethel we are, meaning don't you touch me. You'll have to come through Bethel at me. Don't you touch me. You'll have to come through my denomination at me. Don't you touch me. And we hide behind these things. Adam tried to hide, didn't he, behind some tree. God said, where art thou? There is no hiding place. There is no hiding place from the scrutiny of the Holy Spirit that searcheth our hearts and knoweth us right well. But Jesus Christ himself also had this as the Son of God, and as the second person in the Trinity, he had this tremendous ability. And we find it exercised on earth on a number of occasions. And here is one from John 2, verses 24 and 5. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men. This is a statement for you. He did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men. And needed not that any should testify a man, for he knew what was in man. So if anybody came to him, they hadn't had to go through the tedious story of all their woes and their thoughts and their cover-ups and what have you. He knew what was in man. If we believe in God at all, we must believe that he knows what we are, and there is no hiding place from him. When Nathanael came to him, a good man as men went, a sinner too, and Jesus Christ said to him, here is an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. And he told him, I saw thee when thou was under the fig tree over there. I saw thee. And that simple thing impressed him so deeply. Well, how could he see me? And he knew that when Jesus Christ said that, the seeing was not only seeing him as a person by that tree over there, but seeing him and the totality of what he was. And he was absolutely astounded at such knowledge. Then the woman of Samaria, when our blessed Savior spoke to her, and she began to talk about her family life, and he said, thou hast had five husbands, and the one that is living with thee now is not thy husband. And she was absolutely amazed at that. You might say, is that conviction of sin? Well, yes, it is in a way. And she ran back to the village, and the thing that proved her to her that he was the Messiah, she said, come and see a man that told me all that I ever did. Well, he didn't say that exactly. All he said was that he knew her and knew exactly her position. He could have enlarged upon it. She knew that he knew. And we know there are times, my dear friends, when we meet as a congregation, and other times too, when the Holy Spirit comes, and you know that God knows, and you know that God knows your hearts. We try and hide. We can hide behind all sorts of things. I'll read my Bible more. You can hide behind that even. I'll pray more. You can even hide behind that. And that's a good and a godly exercise. There are all sorts of things that we can hide behind. Until we come to that place where we say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. That is when the soul is beginning to wake up and to be willing for this kind of scrutiny, because it recognizes that it is for its eternal good. God isn't doing this for some kind of religious exercise. It is in order that this person might see the depths of their need. We have a hymn that we know well in this our chapel. Eternal light, how pure the soul must be. When placed within thy searching sight, it shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. What kind of soul can do that? Oh, how can I, whose nature's sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam? And then he goes on to say, there is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit energies and advocates with God. And to be willing to be searched by God. God seeth not as man seeth. Now then, to close then. The provision of grace. What then is true religion? How can people like ourselves, who have such sinful hearts and inclinations, and this evil in our hearts, how can it all be cleaned up? And how can we be people who are motivated with love and with grace and with mercy, that we might walk in the paths of God? How can this be? And there must be a dealing with God. Now, you might describe our hearts before God invades our hearts as stony hearts, hard hearts, frozen hearts, cold hearts. Now, I have a lovely hymn book here. It was in print about 20 years ago. I asked about it the other day. I thought it was only 5 years ago, but time does go so quickly. And the Joseph Hart hymns. Let me read you this hymn. Oh, for a glance of heavenly day to take this stubborn stone away, and thaw with beams of love divine this heart, this frozen heart of mine. I saw that before I thought of my illustration. I think probably my wife and I are the last in this congregation to have been abroad. We have been abroad. Now, I don't go to places like France and Spain and America and ordinary little places like that. We went to Finland. And it was lovely to take meetings there and to meet the Christians and the Lutheran church there, and other few backgrounds too, but mainly there. It was lovely. And we were made very welcome. And I went for a walk with a gentleman who was ahead of some massive powerhouse. He showed me around the place, and I didn't understand much, but I did my best to look as if I did. And he was very kind. We had a very nice meal there. That was very nice. That I did understand. And then he took me to his house, and we went for a walk. And we were walking over the fields. And then he said, the spot that we are standing on now is a fast-flowing and a deep river. He said, but don't worry, we're right at the very center of the river. It seemed to be about a quarter of a mile, one shore, and half a mile to the other. And he said, don't worry, there are about 2 meters of ice between us and the fast-flowing waters. I want to fast flow away, I could tell you. And I thought to myself, I am standing in a place that normally I would not stand. I wouldn't be standing on the waters, but because there was a freeze-up and a heavy freeze there, it was perfectly safe, even cars to drive, and they did, to be on that particular situation. And what I got from that afterwards was this, you see, that when our heart is hard and frozen, it will stand in places it normally would never go to. Isn't that right? When we're hard, when we're frozen, we will go to places that we should never be found, never be there. Places which are really potentially of great danger. What can change my attitude? It's not so much that which I'm standing upon that must change. It must be my heart. Listen to this hymn again. Oh, for a glance of heavenly day to take this stubborn stone away and thaw with beams of love divine. I believe it's easier to thaw that river than it is to thaw a heart. And thaw with beams of love divine this heart, this frozen heart of mine. The rocks can rend, the earth can quake, the seas can roar, the mountains shake. Of feelings all things show some sign, but this unfeeling heart of mine. This was written in a revival in Shropshire about 200 years ago. To hear the sorrows thou hast felt, dear Lord, an adamant would melt, but I can read each moving line, and nothing move this heart of mine. You can tell me of the story of Jesus, you can tell me of his shed blood, and nothing move this heart of mine. Thy judgments too, unmoved I hear, amazing thoughts, which devils fear. That is, the judgment doesn't fear him. Goodness and wrath in vain combine to stir this stupid heart of mine. But something yet can do the deed, and that, dear, something much I need. Thy spirit can from dross refine and move and melt this heart of mine. Do you see? Who can move a hard heart? It is when the Holy Spirit applies the great things of God to our hearts. When it is the Holy Spirit that shows us the state we are in, and we can't understand until our frozen hearts are thawed by the grace of God and by the Holy Spirit himself. We will not see the beauty of his person until our frozen heart and sight has been melted and thawed, and our eyes will overflow at the sight of Jesus Christ. And nothing can unblock these frozen ears of ours until they melt by the grace of God. And then we hear the lovely words of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we begin to see as he sees. We begin to understand as he understands, and we are melted. Do you remember these words? We sing them often enough. Mine, 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 I know thou art mine. Saviour, dear Saviour, I know thou art mine. Now, that's a lovely little hymn, and it sounds a very different kind of hymn to the one I quoted you now, but equally beautiful. Here's the other side of the scale. I know that Joseph Hart was writing from the point of view of looking back on the stony heart, but writing with a melted heart. Dear Saviour, thou art mine. Is he yours? What kind of heart have you? You'll find out by seeing what's there. Simple, really. Dear Saviour, thou art mine. How sweet the thought to me. Let me repeat thy name and lift my heart to thee. Thou art the sinner's friend, so I thy friendship claim. a sinner saved by grace when thy sweet message came. And here we are again. My hardened heart was touched. Beautiful, isn't it? My hardened heart was touched. Thy pardoning voice I heard. Hearing and not hearing many times. Seeing and not seeing many times. Knowing and not knowing many times. And then all of a sudden, a very remarkable thing takes place. And we find that the grace of God is working upon our hearts. Thy pardoning voice I hear. That there is a place for man to come to God in Jesus Christ where sins are forgiven. The filth of our minds, the vileness of our hearts, the waywardness of our lives. You and I need the greatest thing that a man needs in this life is forgiveness. Forgiveness of sins. We cannot die with peace of heart without that. I would plead with you. You cannot die. Come from your hiding places. Come from your frozen areas. Come from your hardened positions and listen to the word of the Spirit and turn your eyes on our blessed Saviour. And here is a voice of the cross. My hardened heart was touched. Thy pardoning voice I heard. That Jesus pays a penalty for our sin in full. And if we believe in him and repent, we are forgiven. And joy and peace came in while listening to thy word. So let me sing thy praise. So let me call thee mine. I cannot doubt thy word. I know that I am thine. Why? A change of hearts. And you can only have a change of hearts when the grace of God has entered that heart, washed it, cleansed it, healed it, restored it, and made it acceptable in the sight of God. He looks there first. You might say, what kind of a person was he? Very well dressed, very well spoken, very well educated, very good singer, very good this, very good the other. We look on the outer apparel, and God would say, my son, give me thy heart. Give me the center of what thou art. And let me see what I can do there. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that comes from Calvary. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me who causes pain for me? Who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? 'Tis mercy all, immense and free. For, oh my God, it found out me. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And we thank thee that there is a provision of grace. And we ask thee, O Lord, to search our hearts. And let us remember, O Lord, these things as we see the day approaching. For thy name's sake. Amen.